So here's this angel of the Lord that's mentioned here is the one that's spreading this pestilence on the land, and he's wanting to go further. And God has put a stop to that. Hold up. Let it sit. Y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Verse number 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. David said, Hey, Lord, hey, take me. Let them alone come after me. But here's, can I say this before we get into it? Verse 18 is where we're going to start. I know what time it is. Let me say this. David put himself in a predicament where God pronounced judgment on him. There was consequences for David's sin that had to be dealt with. And I need you to understand that these consequences were not under David's control. David was telling God, hey, Lord, don't take this. Take me. Can I tell you something? You don't get that choice. Bible says that he that soweth to the wind reap a whirlwind. The thing about a whirlwind is it's chaotic, unpredictable. You don't get the choice to who takes the fallout for the things that you do. There's things that's not up to you. That's why sin is so dangerous. Because it's like a wildfire. You can't control how it moves and who it involves. Verse number 18. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for the burnt sacrifice, and threshing floor instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. So God sends the prophet Gad to David, and he says, Listen, I know you want this thing to stop. And I know you think you know how to deal with it, but here's what you're going to have to do. God has given a command, an edict, on how to deal with this. You're going to have to make a sacrifice in a specific place, in a specific way. And David did that. But I don't want to talk about this morning just the fact that David made a sacrifice. And that's a beautiful picture. There's a lot of typology there and metaphors and all of that stuff, imagery. That's an amazing thing, and maybe we'll preach on that some other time. But we are in the month of giving. Amen?
Amen.
By the way, the world's in the month of gay pride, but Down East Baptist Church is in the month of giving. Somebody will say amen right there. I feel pretty good about that. But I just don't want to talk about the fact that David made a sacrifice. What I really want to know, what I really went to this text to investigate, was not just the fact that David did wrong and was trying to make it right and was commanded to make a sacrifice to God like so many others in Scripture were. What I really want to know is how we got to the point that in verse 24 the Bible says the plague was stayed. How did David do this in a way that made it work?
Can I say this? A sacrifice that does not have any effect doesn't really mean anything. What we want is to be able to make sacrifice that is effective. We want God to recognize our sacrifice. I thought about Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel both made a sacrifice to God. One of them was accepted and the other was rejected. You say, why is that important to us? Because I want to be accepted. Amen? Why is David's sacrifice so important? Because I want to know how it was that he got the job done. What was it about David's sacrifice that made it so effective? And that's what I want to talk to you for just a little bit about this morning, if you'll go with me. What it was that made David's sacrifice so effective. First of all, I want to give you this. The first thing that made David's sacrifice effective was he had to make an unselfish choice. He was faced with a choice that he had to make that was not really about him. Understand, David was the one that sinned. David was the one that had the punishment proclaimed on him. But hear me and hear me well. At no point in this text did David or anybody in David's house actually have the plague. What about that? David didn't have it. Nobody else in his family says here had it. Doesn't say how many people in David's house died. As a matter of fact, it gives the indication that the plague never was allowed to even go to the place where David was. David wasn't the one reaping the impact of this thing. We're at the end of the 3 days. The plague has already been stopped at this threshing floor. The idea is that, yes, it could go further, but there's also impact being felt all over the place. David was not being directly impacted by this, but here's what you got to understand about the setup for this sacrifice. David wasn't necessarily being personally affected. It wasn't doing anything to him, but there were other people whom he felt a responsibility for, who he had been put in a place of authority over, who were dealing with this plague. And so David saw it as his responsibility to step in and do something to help because these people who were his people, notice what he calls them, he calls them the sheep. They were the sheep of his people. Pasture. They were his charge, his responsibility, and they were dealing with this plague, and he wanted to do something about it. It was an unselfish choice. It wasn't about him. Let me tell you something. Sacrifice isn't always about you. We talk about sacrifice in our modern society like I'm sacrificing for my family, and I think that's a wonderful thing. But when's the last time you sacrificed for somebody outside of your household? It is our giving emphasis month, and at the end of this month, we're taking up a special offering to send overseas. It's going to go all the way across the Atlantic Ocean through them computer wires and whatever and end up in Scotland. Now, I ain't never been to Scotland. I don't think nobody else in here has never been to Scotland. If you ain't never been to Scotland, say amen. Amen. If you blindfolded me, dropped me off in Scotland right now, I wouldn't know where I was at. Amen. I mean, I had to find a sign that said, hey, you're in Scotland, to figure it out. Right? I don't really know that much about the place. I'll be honest with you. I've never met nobody, I don't think I've ever met anybody, that currently resides in Scotland besides Jody Hodnett and his family. Listen to me now. I'm gonna get real with you. Everybody okay? Amen. If everybody in Scotland right now dies and goes to hell. Are you listening to me now? If every human being in that country today dies and goes to hell, it is not going to impact my soul destination one iota. That's the reality. If nobody in Scotland hears the gospel for the next 100 years, it will not impact my family in any way. But I have a responsibility. Here's what Jesus said. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I ain't no mapologist, but I'm pretty sure Scotland's in all the world. I'm pretty sure Morocco, where that missionary is going, we had in here last week. I'm pretty sure that's included in all the world. I'm pretty sure. Are you listening to me? Taiwan and China's in all the world. I have a responsibility that has been placed on me to those people. It's not somebody else's job. It's my job. It's my response. I bear a portion of that weight, of that responsibility to those people. Even though I may never meet those people, I may never see those people, I may never know the outcome of what happens in those people's lives, I have a responsibility to deal with the plague of sin that has poxed their houses and has come over their nation. I have a responsibility to preach the gospel, the good news, the mercy of God, the grace of God into that place. It's my responsibility, not just somebody else's. Christian, it's not the world's responsibility, it's ours. Yeah. We have been charged by God to do so. See, here's how the sacrifice started, the effective sacrifice started. It really wasn't about David, it was about the others. Can I tell you something? It's a lot easier to make a sacrifice that benefits you than it is to make a sacrifice that benefits somebody else. But here's what Jesus said. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. If you're willing to do it for you, you ought to be willing to do it for them. He had to make an unselfish choice. Then let me give you this. He had to act in humble obedience. This is very interesting too. Understand something about David. David was the king. That ain't like being the president. Being a king means you're the boss. Period. End of discussion. That means that when you say something, everybody don't have to vote on it. That means when you decide something, that makes it law. It don't matter what nobody thinks about it. There's one man upon whom the authority of Israel rested, and that was David. David could go anywhere he wanted to, do anything he wanted to, anytime he wanted to. He had a level of sovereignty on this earth inside of the kingdom of Israel that nobody else had any control over him except for him. David had authority. He was the man. When David walked down the street, everybody bowed down. When David came through the neighborhood, they shut down all the stores in the streets and everybody came out to tell David how great he was. When David wanted to get something done that was going to require some effort, David didn't have to go out and roll his sleeves up and get sweaty and get sunburned on the back of his neck. He called up a bunch of other people and said, y'all go do what I tell you to do. And they didn't get another option. They didn't get another choice. David had servants that would do those things for him. If the horse stalls in David's kingdom there had to be cleaned out. David didn't get a pitchfork and go out there. He called on his servants and said, hey, y'all go do what I told you to do. And they didn't have a choice but to do it. He was a man of great authority. He was a man of great power. He was a man of great influence. But in this case, when it came down to making a sacrifice to God, he had to handle it himself. See, this was between David and God. This was nobody else's responsibility. This was not for the servants to deal with. This was not for his aides to deal with, for his princes to deal with. This was about David. He had to go to a man who was his lesser. Arauna the Jebusite. You know what I know about Arauna the Jebusite? I know that he's mentioned however many times in 2 Samuel 24. That's about all I know. I know he owned a piece of land that was used for a threshing floor. That's the place where you separate out wheat and chaff. That's the place where he was probably some type of a farmer. All right, Arauna the Jebusite. I know that he was a Jebusite and his name was Arauna. That's about all I know about him. Let me say it like this. He was a nobody. He was just a regular dude. And David had to go to him in humility and ask him to do David a favor. Notice David asked him. He didn't tell him. He didn't command him. He asked him, I need this threshing floor to make a sacrifice. This situation was going to be humbling
and it was going to be uncomfortable. And the one of the interesting things that I saw about this was that, as far as I can tell, nobody really even knew that this was going on. David had a few servants that he brought with him to help carry the load of the things that they were going to sacrifice. Outside of that, are y'all listening to me? I'm going to get down to the part that y'all been waiting on all morning right here in just a minute. But hear me right here. Don't go sleep on me. I'm tired too. Amen right there. I know it's been hot outside this week, but hear me. This will help you if you'll hear it. David, there was no parade after this was over with. There was no citywide celebration. Oh, David's done saved us from the plague. I don't know that anybody, until this book was written, even really knew that this had happened. I don't know that anybody even really knew why the plague had come on Israel to start with. There was no crowd of onlookers saying, "Go, David, save us from the plague. You're so, David, you're so great. You're the best." There was no cheering section here. You understand what I'm saying? David didn't have no amen corner. There was nobody telling David how great he was when he done this. Y'all, I can't stress this enough about this sacrifice. If a sacrifice is not done in humility, it's not really a sacrifice. By definition, a sacrifice, the reward for the sacrifice is typically something that people don't even know nothing about. Doesn't really have anything to do with the sacrifice. David goes and he doesn't even really explain to Aaron the Jebusite what he's doing. He just says, "Hey, I need to make a sacrifice, and I want it to be here. It's got to be here. This is the place where I want to be." He doesn't say, "Hey, listen, Aaron." He doesn't sit him down and say, "Listen, man, you got to hear this. I've been gotten a mess. This plague has come, but I have the power to stop this plague. All I got to do is sacrifice here on your piece of land." He didn't say it like that. He just said, "Hey, I need to do this thing." It was an act of humble obedience. You know what David did? He did the thing that God commanded him to do at the first available opportunity in a way that did not exalt David, but it exalted God. Turn to Matthew 6. This is important. Talking about sacrifice, sacrificial giving. What does that look like? Matthew chapter number 6. We're going to be talking about something in Matthew 6 called alms. Alms is giving. Alms is charitable giving. I know that because the Bible also says that when beggars were sitting out on the side of the road, that they were asking for alms. All right? Does everybody understand? We clear? Chapter 6, Matthew, verse number 1. "Take heed." Well, that means listen up. Pay attention. "That you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Now, we can stop right there. That is a powerful verse. Here's what God just said. He said, if you give in such a way that is designed for other people to see you give, you might as well not even give. Because there's no reward for that. You're out. You're already disqualified. If you do things, I ain't just talking about money. We remember what we talked about the first week, time, talents, treasures, all these things that we give, this sacrificial gift. He said, if you do that, just so that people will see you and say, "Hey, yeah, good job," for a pat on the back, you might well not even do it. Because you ain't done nothing. You've accomplished nothing. Verse number 2. So how do we deal with it? "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." You know what he said right there? He said, if you do it that way, and to get that pat on the back, you better enjoy that pat on the back, because that's all you get. That's it. Verse number 3. "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." That's interesting. How can you do something? How can your left hand do something without your right hand knowing what it's doing? Well, you don't tell it. Y'all, I ain't nothing but a backwoods Bakertown redneck. But I'm pretty sure the way you keep somebody from knowing about something is you don't tell them.
Somebody told me this one time. The best way to keep a secret is simple. Don't tell nobody. Or tell one person that ain't going to tell nobody.
Amen. But the best way
to keep something secret, don't tell nobody. You say, preacher, why are we doing something in secret? Because if we don't, our pride is going to get involved.
We're protecting ourselves from ourselves. Listen to this. Verse number 4. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly.
Talking about humble obedience. How do we make an effective sacrifice? You keep it between you and God. Because the effectiveness of the sacrifice hinges on the fact that your flesh, your carnality, and your pride does not get in the way of what you're trying to do. The Bible says that which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit. The carnal mind is enmity with God. That's what your Bible says. And if you're operating in a spirit of carnality, let's say it like this. Let's say this offering comes up on the end of this month. I'm gonna try to keep it in the lines of what we're doing here. Maybe you say in your heart, preacher, I want to give $1,000. I don't know how much money you got. Maybe you want to give $10,000. Maybe you got it like that, and you say, preacher, I'm gonna give $10,000. And when the offering plate gets to you, you sitting here with David. David puts his money in, and you say, hey, David, check this out. I'm fixing to take care of this business right here. $10,000 in the bucket. You say, preacher, what's wrong with that? The $10,000 is still going where it's supposed to be going. I understand that, but hear me out right here. You introduce carnality into a spiritual situation. And I just told you, the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity with God. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. That which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit. You can't mix the flesh and the spirit. You're going to water down the spiritual aspect of what you're trying to do. Humility is being willing to accept the fact that may not nobody ever know what you did. If we could ever really get a hold of that, you know what that would give us the ability to do? That would give us the ability to go into our prayer place, say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because if we're not asking that question with an open mind, if our mindset of asking that question is, Lord, what would you have me to do so that it's going to look like I've really done something impressive? Well, now that's a totally different question. If you can't, to be able to be truly obedient to God, it must be done in humility, understanding that the Lord sees what's in secret. And that's what David did. He acted in humble obedience. Sometimes obedience is hard. Are you listening to me? Obedience is hard. But it doesn't change the definition of what obedience is.
Let me give you this and I'll be done. How did David make an effective sacrifice? He had to make an unselfish choice. He had to act in humble obedience. But this is where the rubber meets the road. Turn your Bible back to 2 Samuel 24. Now, verse number 24 is probably the most famous verse, most well-known verse in this chapter. Because not only did David have to make a sacrifice that was in humble obedience and unselfish,
but here's the kicker. How did David sacrifice? How was it effective? It had to cost him something. Verse 24,
Verse 24, Arauna the Jebusite, he offered, and notice the Bible calls him a king.
Said he offered as a king in verse 20.
Look at verse number 23. All these things did Arauna as a king give unto the king. Arauna said, because when David said, hey, I need this threshing floor to make a sacrifice, here's what Arauna the Jebusite did.
He said, hey, you can have it. And immediately God exalted him right there. He said, hey, he did that as a king. He had the power. You know what Arauna had the power to do? He had the power to do two things. He could have said, no, you can't have it. Or he could have said, all right, David. Now, understand something. David was very wealthy. Matter of fact, he was more likely the wealthiest man on earth at this time. And he come to this lowly farmer. He said, I need this piece of land right here to do a sacrifice on. It's important. And if I was Arauna, I'm going to be real with you. Everybody okay? If the preacher just tells you the truth. If I was Arauna the Jebusite, that's the part where I would have probably put my foot up on the tire of my truck. And I'd have said, well, you know, my neighbor's land sold for 10 grand an acre last year. You know, David, the question is, how bad do you want it? Let's talk about a number. Maybe we can work something out. Amen? It's just me, you know. Amen? But here's what Roman did. He recognized the spiritual aspect of what was happening here. He recognized that David was about to make a sacrifice, and he said, hey, listen, you can have it. Talk about humility. And God exalted him as a king. He said that's, he operated like a king supposed to operate.
But here's the problem with that. David knew that a sacrifice without cost was not a sacrifice at all. David, I would go so far as to say that David had moments where he was not the wisest person. David did some real foolish things in his life. He didn't always have the right answer. Although he was a man after God's own heart, he did not always do it the right way. But in this case, David had it right. Look at verse number 24. And the king said unto Arauna, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing.
Church, sacrifice by definition must come at a cost.
When we talk about sacrificial giving, it comes at a cost. Jesus understood this.
That's why Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple in John 2. See, what was going on was God had said, you have to make these sacrifices during your life for these certain occasions, different things. Every year you have to make a sacrifice of atonement. After you've had a child, you have to make a sacrifice. There's a lot of different reasons why you'd have to make a sacrifice. And the reason that it was a sacrifice was because these people had animals that they ate and sold and worked with and those type of things, that was the way that they lived their life. And so they had to take one of those animals out of the herd, which would have been something very valuable to them, and they have to take that and sacrifice it in the temple. But what had happened in the first century was that some savvy businessmen had figured out, here's what we can do. We can raise our own sheep and our own doves and our own all this stuff, and we can set up a table here at the gate of the temple. And when this crowd comes up, they don't even have to worry about which sheep am I going to pull out of my herd to come sacrifice to God. All they got to do is come and pay me whatever I think that sheep's worth, and we can just make a transaction. I'll handle it for them. I'll do all the raising of the sheep. I'll do the birthing of the sheep and the feeding of the sheep and the taking care of them and all that. And basically what they did was they had made the people's lives more convenient in an area that was never designed to be a convenience. And they were making money off of it. And Jesus, when he saw this, he run them off. See, why did he run them off? Because here's what they were accomplishing. Number one, they were condemning themselves because of their actions. And number two, they were condemning the people because they were nullifying their sacrifices. Listen, if you bought your sheep at the gate of the temple on the way into town, on the whim to go run and make a sacrifice, let me go ahead and tell you how effective that sacrifice was. None. You had accomplished nothing. So they were essentially stealing the people's money.
Jesus understood that a sacrifice must come at a personal cost.
Sacrifice is defined this way: giving up something for something else. Giving up something that you want, that you desire, for the sake of something that you desire more.
Y'all with me? Say amen. I'm almost done. This is the linchpin of this whole ordeal. Jesus understood it, and you know what he did? He sacrificed himself in our place. He wanted me to live more than he wanted to maintain his own life. So the question that gets raised by all of this, hey, listen, I understand this may be uncomfortable for some of y'all. And I understand that this may not be what you wanted to hear when you woke up this morning to come to church. But hear me and hear me well. If the building's empty next week, that'll be all right, because I'm trying to do what God has called me to do right here. And the linchpin to this whole ordeal is sacrificial giving comes at a cost. If it doesn't hurt, it's not a sacrifice. Amen. That's hard. Hey, I hear you. But if it don't hurt, it ain't a sacrifice. You know what Paige said to me yesterday? I'll just give you an insight into the life of the preacher and the preacher's wife. Is that okay? You know what she said? She made the comment to me yesterday. Vacation Bible School is coming this week. And just off the cuff, she said this: it's going to be a long week. And you know what? She's right. I'll be up late. I'll be overworked, tired, ill, hungry. Amen. Hear me out right here. And I ain't doing it because I think I'm going to come out the other end and somebody's going to give me a trophy for it. Right? Because hear me right here. If you want to volunteer for Vacation Bible School at Downey's Baptist Church, thank God for you. You will not be receiving a trophy. Okay? That's just the way this thing goes. But if it don't cost you nothing, is it really a sacrifice? How can you sacrifice something that doesn't cost you anything? If it don't hurt, you've not really done anything. The question that gets raised by all of this, when it comes right down to it,
and the question that's been ringing in my head throughout this preparation for this, is this. This is the theme of our month of giving, church. How much is it worth to you? Think about that.
How much is it worth to you? Having a church that you can get up on Sunday morning and drive to a place that you know is going to preach to you biblical truth without apology. How much is it worth to you?
Because I got to be honest with you, church, it takes a lot of money to run this operation. Amen. Light bills up. Gas bills up. Every other bill's up. How much is it worth to you? Does it matter to you? Having a Vacation Bible School, having the opportunity to preach the gospel to a bunch of kids, how much is it worth to you? Is it worth your giving? Is it worth your time? Is it worth your effort? Is it worth your prayers? Are you listening to me?
Souls lost and on their way to hell in our community and abroad.
How much is it worth to you? Then people in Scotland lost and died on their way to hell. Putting a Bible preaching church in one of them towns, how much is it worth to you?
How much are you willing to give up for that? Sacrifice, what we're talking about.
I'll take it a step further. Your family that's lost and on their way to hell. That'll never know Jesus because you can't get along with them. How much is it worth to you? Is it worth a little humble pie? Amen. It's got real quiet, and that's okay. I want it to be quiet. I want you to hear this. How much is it worth to you? A couple months or a month or so, we're going to teen camp. Spend a week with a bunch of teenagers trying to love on them, teach them about Jesus. How much is it worth to you? Is it worth the sacrifice? Here's what I see in America. I see people whose kids are on their way to hell, not hearing the gospel because mom and daddy's too sorry to get out of bed on Sunday morning. Amen. Amen, preacher.
Amen.
How much is it worth for you? I see teenagers every day of my life that are lost and on their way to hell because their mom and daddy can't live what they claim to believe. Because their mom and daddy can't sacrifice. And by the way, when you don't sacrifice for good, you're sacrificing for bad. Because what they've done, by not being willing to sacrifice their own delights, they're sacrificing their children on the altar of a football game and a can of Budweiser.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen. Say, preacher, that's harsh. No, that's real. There's too many people in our community that's sacrificing the lives of their children because they won't sacrifice anything from their own life.
Yeah. Amen.
There's too many churches in our community that are not effective because their people won't sacrifice.
Amen.
Amen. By the way, I'm preaching to me just like I'm preaching to you. I see there's churches all over the place. You know what I'm so sick of hearing? Are y'all listening to me? We are the most blessed people on earth.
Amen.
You hear me?
Amen.
Everybody in this room, if you're on Social Security right now, you are one of probably the top 10% of the richest people on earth. That's the truth.
That's right.
Compared to the majority of the world. Amen. If you drove here in a car this morning, you are so blessed in this earth. There are people that will go their whole lives believing and knowing that that is something that is totally unattainable for them. You hear me? I mean, we're paying $4 for a cheeseburger at McDonald's because we got it like that in America. That's what's happening right now in America. And I hear this constantly. I hear people say stuff like this. Well, such and such a church, they're probably going to close up because they just can't pay the bills no more. Let me tell you what that is. That's a shame and a reproach on the name of Christ, and them people ought to be flat ashamed.
Yeah, that's right.
And if you got 10 people in a church and y'all can't sacrifice enough to pay the light bill, that's a you problem, friend. That ain't the church problem. That ain't the government's problem. That's you problem.
Yeah.
Amen. How much is it worth to you? Are we going to reach these people or not? Are we going to prioritize these souls or not? Are we going to prioritize the church or not? You know what David said? He said, it's worth enough to me that I will not accept it the easy way. I will not accept it for free. I'm going to pay the price because it means enough to me to make it an effective sacrifice. How can I give God that which costs me nothing? Everybody wants to be a Christian till it gets hard. Everybody wants to call themselves a Christian until it requires a sacrifice. And can I tell you this morning, that's what separates the sheep and the goats. Jesus said there would come a time at the end of all this where
the wheat and the chaff would be separated.
Here's what he said. He said the thorns were growing among the wheat. Just let them grow. Because there's going to come a time when it's all going to be sorted out. Yeah. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, there's a lot of chaff in this generation.
Yeah, that's right.
There's a lot of chaff in the churches of America. Mm-hmm. So here's my challenge to you this morning. Maybe there's people in here that have never made a true sacrifice for God. Here's my challenge to you this morning. You have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to do so.
Make it count.
So, hey, listen, maybe there's somebody in here this morning
that's lost and on their way to hell. Never been saved. And the reason why
you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior is because it's not because of the things that you want to give, it's because of the things you don't want to give up. Here's what I'll say to you. There's a lot more on this side than there is on that side.
Yeah.
The sacrifice is worth the reward. Don't you stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eyes closed, nobody's looking around.